speak on 4th of July, but what I'm going to use to do it is the VBS lessons that we had this week. Put a lot of time into putting the VBS lessons together, and I think sometimes the adults enjoy the VBS material as much as the kids do. I do, and so I want to put 4 stories that I taught this week to the VBS children, young people, kids, what do you want to call them? And I want to give it to you, and it kind of goes with the theme of what we had for Vacation Bible School, which is God heals, come to God's emergency room. Christianity, I have a lot of hurting people. I know that we get up here and we have a good time. We serve the Lord with gladness. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And we laugh. But I've always reminded people, even though we may laugh and have fun and there's joy, there are people who come to this church every Sunday who are hurting. And we're aware of that. And we know that. We try to keep people on our prayer list. But people hurt. And rightly so. Sometimes the people who show joy and maybe smile here at church and are laughing and having a good time, even they are hurting. And, you know, don't let that be a thermometer as how somebody's doing just because they're joyous. There's people that hurt even underneath it all. And so what we talked about, a great theme, was that if you're hurting, God has the answer. God has the medicine that you need and the healing that you need. So again, we looked at in Vacation Bible School this week that God heals. And if you are hurting right now, I want to introduce you, if you don't already know Him, to a God, to Jesus Christ, who's there for hurting people. And when Jesus went to Nazareth, the first sermon He preached there, He tried to help the people and tell them, that's why I'm here, to help hurting people and show them where liberty is found in the gospel. And they didn't enjoy His message. But again, others through history have enjoyed it very much. And we have, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, I pray You might be with all that we do here this morning. Lord, we've got some stories here. Help us to learn the parts of the stories that we're learning. We're going to go through. But Lord, more important, may we again see Jesus Christ through all this. And He is the great physician, the one that we need to stay close to even when times are hard. Lord, be with us in this study today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the verse that I would give you that I think is maybe the best verse that we had all week is Nahum 1:7. If you go try to find the book of Nahum, it's tucked away in those little nasty minor prophets that are hard to memorize, okay? It's in there. But right in the middle there of the book of Nahum, just a small little book, is a great verse. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. When we had the young people in here, and maybe some of them are here that I taught, I use words like this. The Lord is good. Okay? And He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Okay? Now, watch this, please, in this verse. It does not say anywhere in the Bible that if you become a Christian, God will take all your troubles away, and it's going to be an easy path to heaven. In fact, it's almost the opposite. We know that the narrow hard way leads to what? Life. The broad and easy way leads to destruction. Psalm 73. Okay? The sinners are singing and the saints are sighing is what I call that chapter. It seems like they have it better than we do. Okay? Now don't get worried because, you know, the goodness of God should lead people to repentance. Again, if you want to make somebody your friend, stop and talk to me how you would treat them. Some young man sees a girl over there that he would like to woo and get interested in. How does he do it? By being mean to her? No. The goodness of God should lead the world to repentance. And I believe that when a lot of people stand before God, He's going to say, I was so good to you on earth, and yet you rejected me. I was so good to you. The Lord is good. It's a stronghold in the day of trouble. We as Christians, we're going to go through days of trouble, but notice God is our stronghold. And notice, I love this part, He knows them that trust in Him. If you're trusting in Jesus, He'll never forget you. He knows who you are. He's taking care of you. Oh, you're going to find days, if you haven't already, where you're in some place, in the dark, all alone, and you wonder if even God knows that you're going through these troubles. You'll have those days. If you haven't, hold on, they'll come. Am I right about that? But you know what? God knows them that trust in Him. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. I used a different illustration for the young people, but for us, again, I kind of come to looking at a fortress as being a stronghold in the day of trouble. I do know that when Martin Luther was sentenced to death, again, because the stands that he took, again, he was hidden by a rich German noble in the Wartburg Castle. And from that castle, as the world was looking for him to kill him, and he was being protected by that noble in that castle, that's where he wrote my favorite hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And again, we need to remember that when Martin Luther wrote that song, he was being hunted down to be killed at that point in time. And yet he could say, "A mighty fortress is our God." And if I'm not mistaken, here's a man that the world was looking for to kill, and he died a natural death. A mighty fortress is our God. Again, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. God will take care of us whenever the trouble comes, and He'll get us through. The first story that we looked at was a man by the name of Jephthah. Again, here's the part about the story of Jephthah that kind of distracts us, and I know it does. Whenever somebody meets Jephthah, if I say, "Hey, what do you know about Jephthah?" The first thing that almost everybody says about Jephthah, well, he's the man that when he came home, he told God that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of the door of his house. Can I tell you something? I'm not even telling that part of the story. I'm not even telling that part. And, you know, we might get hung up on, well, what did he sacrifice? Well, how did it happen? What did he do? We get so hung up. We miss other parts of his story that are so good. And again, I want you to go with me to Judges chapter 11, please. Judges chapter 11. And we want to read a little bit about this man, Jephthah, please. Judges chapter 11, you can see the verses up there, 1 to 3. You're not going to see the verses go up on the board, so you've got to open your Bible to find them. Notice it says in verse 1, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was a son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah." So you can see Jephthah's father's name was Gilead. You can see that his mother's name is not given, but it does not look like she was a wife to Gilead. Verse 2, "Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. I'm going to stop right there. Now, folks, I just kind of come with you on this. Put yourself in Jephthah's life. You can see him there. I don't know if I work at it, I can probably get a laser up here. Maybe I can get it going here in a minute. But again, you can see Jephthah in the background there. And sure enough, you'll find out that his brothers didn't want him. Now, if you study anything about Old Testament inheritances, and again, if I have it straight or if I don't have it quite right, but I do know this. If you were the oldest one in the family, when the inheritance came down, somebody tell me what you know about it. You get more than everybody else. In fact, I've had commentators say that maybe the oldest got half of everything and everybody split the other half. Okay? And everybody got to split the other half, an Old Testament inheritance. So, again, as you look at it, there he is. Okay, there's his brothers, they're true boys because their mother was married to their dad, but Jephthah's not, and you know, though he's the oldest, we don't want him inheriting any more than us. In fact, we don't want him to inherit anything. And as we read those verses, it says they thrust him out. This is a man whose brothers got together and literally, again, threw him out of the house. Now, if we stop and just kind of think about this for a little bit, what a terrible situation to be in. Your father is a rich man. He has a large farm. You're his son. But you know what? Things out of your control, things that you haven't done, others hate you. And they literally throw you out to where you have no family anymore and you have to go dwell in a wilderness out by yourself. And it does say that he did collect men around him, but again, he lost the life that he had, and he was thrown out. What a terrible situation to be thrown into. But you know what? The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Let's go to another story that we looked at. I know the picture's a little hard to see there. But again, if you look there, you'll see that there are two ladies making their way through maybe some woods there. There's palm trees there, but there's two ladies making their way through some palm trees. And the question we want to do is we look at the story, why are these two ladies by themselves making their way through the forest here? What we're going to study is we're going to study Ruth. And those two ladies that were walking down that road, one of them was Ruth and the other one was who? Naomi. There they are, walking by themselves down through there. I want to read Ruth chapter 1, please. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Ruth. If you're in Judges, don't go far, because the story of Ruth takes place in the book of Judges. Again, I want to read this story for you. It's a lengthy passage if you look at it. Maybe I should have had Mac read it, but I want to read it to you. Notice what it says in Ruth 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took some wives, the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah. That's what I said every time I said the word in Bible school. I said Orpah, not Oprah, and the kids got a hold of that. And by the way, I thought I read somewhere where Oprah was supposed to be Orpah, but her mother misspelled it, and that's why she's Oprah and not Orpah. I heard that. Now you go check it out on Google and see if I'm right. I don't know. Okay, and so the one married Orpah. Again, you can see that there. And they dwelt about 10, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman, again, was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them until they were grown? Good. Again, would you stay for them from having husbands? Okay, nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and here's the part I like, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Will the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Again, we now come to the picture, and you see where these two ladies are, by themselves, again, in the woods. Let's go ahead and tell the story. Again, as we read it, but we don't want to tell it with stories. It makes it a little bit easier, okay? I go find stories, whatever. They may line up with exactly what the Bible says. They may not. I don't know if they had corn on the cob in the Bible. I'm not sure if they did or not. But we all know what a drought is. And one day, again, over in Bethlehem, in the area of Judah, there was a drought. Food was scarce. And so enough, a man said, you know what? I can't keep my family here. I can't take care of them. I've got to go find a place. And sure enough, he knew that Moab had food. Now, if I've got this straight here, and see if I can do this, okay? And it's hard to see. I know it's hard for you to see, but again, this from this line across here, if you draw a top line from the top of the Dead Sea, okay, if you draw a line, this is the country of Judah. You can see it says Judah right here, okay? And it's right there. There is the little town of Bethlehem right here. Jerusalem would be just north right here, but Bethlehem is right there. They lived in Bethlehem. I do believe that it was time to leave. They went all the way north up across the Dead Sea and came over here. I don't know what town they settled in, but there is a city of Moab. And so they went from Bethlehem all the way up over the top. By the way, this spot right here is the lowest spot on the earth, if you didn't know that, this whole Dead Sea. And so they crossed here. Jericho is right in here, and Jericho is known as the city of palm trees. Did you know that? Okay. And so when you see that picture of those two traveling through the woods with the palm trees, that picture was probably drawn when they were here and the family traveled all the way over to Moab. So the four of them travel all the way over to Moab. I think if you look in the picture, you can see a family traveling into Moab. Again, you can see Elimelech and Naomi in the middle with sons on either side is how I believe it takes place. And they are coming into the city of Moab because there's no food where they were. Again, it's about best I can do. Again, you look at the family. You had Elimelech and Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Okay. Now I'm just going to go ahead and build the family up. I know Elimelech dies. Okay. But Mahlon marries a girl by the name of Ruth, and Chilion marries Orpah. Not good. Okay. You got that. All right. But you'll not forget that. Okay. She marries Orpah, not Oprah. All right. So there's the family, if you want to put it that way. However, if you look, what happens? Elimelech dies. Okay? So the boys are married, but not too much later, what happens? Mahlon dies. And then what happens? Chilion dies. And so there was a family of four, and of the family of four that went over, only Naomi is left with two daughter-in-laws. Okay? Again, I just think sometimes and imagine, okay? And if you think, here is a foreign lady from over in Israel, Judah, okay, and she has come over here. She now has two daughter-in-laws that basically are not Jewish. They're not like her. They're from a different country. They speak a different language. They probably even serve different gods. That's what it sounds like, okay? What do you think their attachment and responsibility to Naomi is? Okay, I mean, are they saying, what, we're with you till death? Okay, I don't know. But what happens is that, again, Naomi hears that there's bread, there's food back in Bethlehem. God has visited the country. And she talks to her two daughters-in-laws and said, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back. And again, when you read the story, they first agree, well, let's go back. Okay? But then pretty much what happens is, as the discussion goes on, is, well, when we go back, what's waiting for us? And the answer pretty much comes back from Naomi what? Not much. Nothing. Okay? Because you can kind of put it this way, the land that possibly Elimelech owned because of his death, it's not going to be Naomi's, because if I understand inheritances of properties, and it's hard to study in the book of Leviticus sometimes, but it just seemed like when land belonged to a father, it didn't get passed on to the wife or to daughters. It was always passed on to sons, and if there was no sons, then another relative got it. Okay, so again, when they say, well, where did you live over there? Well, it doesn't matter where we lived. It's not mine anymore. It's not mine. I don't have legal right to it. By the way, I'm not going to have any more children. And you kind of read the discussion there. All right. And so I'm promising you absolutely nothing. Sure enough, in the picture, if you see it there, you can see Orpah in the background decides after all the bad news that she's received, it's time for me to do what? Go back. I'm not following you, okay? I'm heading back. But in the forefront, you can see that Ruth says to Naomi, well, wherever you go, I'll go. I'll stay with you until death. Where they bury you, they'll bury me. I'm not going to leave you no matter what. And so she makes that promise. And consequently, they leave Moab and head up around the Dead Sea. And we get to the place where we had the picture of two ladies by themselves, traveling back to an absolutely unknown future. Ever been in a situation like that? That's a tough place to be, is it not? Don't know what's waiting for you. Don't know what's coming next. So I kind of do this. We had Naomi, we had Ruth, and we had Orpah, but what happened? Orpah went back. We're just left with two. Again, as I talk about this, maybe Naomi knows a little bit because she's maybe got family back there. There'll be people she knows. You're Ruth. You're heading back. You don't know anybody. You don't know anything. Scary situation. Sounds like somebody heading for college almost, doesn't it? Okay? Scary situation. What's our future hold? You know what? The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. There's the two ladies heading back for an unknown future and what's waiting on them. Let's go to the next story. It's the story of Samuel. I want you to go to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 2. We're going to look at Samuel, please. Just keep moving to the right in your Bibles. You'll find it. Don't have to go far. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Again, I'm not telling, again, as I tell these stories, I'm not even trying to tell the entire story for a lot of this, okay? Notice 1 Samuel 2, 11 to 17. Okay, again, Samuel was born. He's old enough now, and he's going to be dedicated to the Lord, just like his mother promised God. And in verse 11, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." What that means is Elkanah went up to Shiloh, and he dropped off his son Samuel to stay there with Eli, and Elkanah went home. Notice verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites who came thither. And before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the men who sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." Again, I don't want my meat boiled. I want it roasted over the fire. We want to barbecue it. Verse 16. "And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Again, I'm just going to paraphrase it, condense it down. When these men, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were doing the duties of priests at the tabernacle, they left custom, or what was usually done by the priests, and they became thieves. And as people brought offerings to the tabernacle to offer them, these people looked at it as a good time to get a good meal, and they stole the sacrifices of the people. In fact, it got so bad, as it says down near the end, that the people started saying, you know what? I'm not going to go out sacrifice. Because when I take up a nice animal to sacrifice to the Lord, these guys steal it, or most of it. And it's just not worth my time going up there to sacrifice the Lord when they steal it. And that's what it means by they abhorred the offering of the Lord. The people just said, I'm not going to give. I mean, I tell people it's sort of this way. And you say, no, it's not that bad. Yeah, you're standing at the back door, and as you walk in, I'm standing at the back door and say, let me see your wallet. And before you get in, I go through your wallet, and I take out whatever money I think I need. Okay? Well, you'd stay at the door and say, well, you're not going to see my wallet. I got men around me that are strong enough to take it from you. Is everybody with me on that? You don't have a choice. You come in, we're taking your wallet. We're taking out of it what we want, and then we let you come in. Now, I got a question for you. Coming back next Sunday? I don't think you are. And these people were getting stolen from by Hophni in Phinehas. I shared that people with the young people. I did not share this one, but go with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 2, same chapter, verses 22 to 24. "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto the Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." Didn't share that in Bible school. Guys, what are you thinking of these people right here now? Man, these are terrible guys. Absolutely terrible guys. And again, if I could just kind of put this in here with you or whatever, okay? This is the place where Samuel was going to be raised through his childhood, through his teenage years. And in that place, in the back of the picture, you see Hophni and Phinehas around the tabernacle, stealing, sinning, all the terrible things they were doing. And here is Samuel in that atmosphere. How do you like it? A little scary, is it not? Again, it's kind of not something that we'd like to have, would we? It's sort of like, this is what I'm going to say, it's like taking your kid to a trash dump. How do you think they're going to come out of it? Okay? In fact, I don't know if that even looks like a trash dump. I think it looks more like a what? A garbage dump. That's even worse, is it not? Okay? There were those two men there and all the things that they were doing. There was Samuel at the tabernacle there in Shiloh with those men around him. What kind of influence were they going to be on him? How's he going to turn out? The next story that we have, I wish I could give you a name. I don't know his name. I don't know if he's even real. Okay? But he's definitely in the Bible. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, get in verse 23, please. How many of you thought we were going to 2 Samuel? Like I started at Judges, went to Ruth, went to 1 Samuel. Sorry, don't have a story in 2 Samuel for today. But we're heading up to Matthew chapter 18. Notice verse 23. Okay, Jesus is going to talk and he says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made." I don't know his name, but from what I got in the picture here, he's the one on the ground, but you can see there was a king. I think you understand the story, but again, there was a king, and he was kind of talking to his accountant and said, "What do people owe me? You know, let's see what people owe me." And sure enough, you can see the accountant standing beside him, and the accountant is going through the books, though it's a scroll in those days, but we'll talk about books. Again, he's standing there, and as he's standing there, he says, "Well, you know, there is a man that owes you 10,000 talents, okay? 10,000 talents. Now, we'll put the word 10,000 talents up there, okay? But a lot of commentaries that I went through and different numbers and economies change and numbers change all the time. But it would probably be at about today if you owed $5 million, okay? $5 million. Now, again, I have never gone through any of you people's here's finances. I don't know anything about your finances. Don't worry about them. No, we're asking to. I'm not going through your wallets either. Don't worry about that, okay? But for most of us, if we had a $5 million debt hanging over our heads with how we're living right now, what would you think? How many would you say, "Piece of cake, I'll get that paid off"? I look at it at this point in time thinking, okay, I'm 56, so I'm not going to be around here in how many more years, and that means I'd have to pay so much money every year, not even thinking about interest, which means I don't make enough money to pay off a $5 million debt between here and the time I die, unless I'm really going to be old. Is everybody with me on that? I don't make enough money. Okay? None of us do, that I know of. Now, maybe I'm surprised and somebody's going to surprise, but that's a huge debt. Okay? Yeah, that's like, you know, and I tell people, it's almost like, you know, what if all of a sudden I go, and I don't know, is there a $5 million house in the county? What if you hear there's a $5 million mansion that goes up for sale in Center County, and next thing you know, I move into it? And you'd all say, "Pastor, what are you going to pay for it with?" And I go, "I don't know. But I'm moving in." You'd say, "Pastor, you can't. You don't have that kind of money." And I don't. Okay? But here's a man who owned $5 million. Now watch this predicament. The king looked at him and said to the accountant, basically, "Sell him. Sell his wife, sell his children, and put him into what? Prison to try to start paying off this debt." Now, I looked at the children and talked about the children. Your dad owes a $5 million debt. $5 million debt. There's no way he can pay it off. So they're selling him, your mom, and you guys in the debt until it's paid off. We now have children of the age of 9, 10, 6, okay, you are now going to spend the rest of your life as slaves. That's your choice. Now, maybe if this was a Jewish king, the year Jubilee, you could probably get free. But it doesn't say it was. And I would say, like in today's economy, if you were sold, and I know we don't have slaves in America, but if you were to be sold into slavery, it's for how long? Forever. You're done. I don't know of a child in here who thinks, this sounds like a great opportunity for me to be a slave the rest of my life. Okay? That's the position. Again, I got this picture because there are horrible pictures I could have gotten. But just, oops, can somebody take that back for me, please? It went too far. It's a funny picture. I know that. I went to, you know, families in jail, and I got some really disturbing pictures of families in jails, like foreign jails, that you didn't want to see. In fact, I think this girl right here, if she really wanted to, I think she could just walk out of there. I'm not sure. That's looking a little broad there, and you can see the smiles on their faces. But it paints a picture in your mind that if this debt can't be paid, the king says what? You're all going to what? Jail. And if somebody happens to buy you out of jail as a slave, then you'll spend the rest of your life as a slave. It's either jail or slave. That's all you have. Those are tough situations to be in, are they not? Those are rough situations to be in. To be in a situation, again, as you think of it, first of all, Jephthah, brothers threw him out of the house. He's homeless, wandering around. Okay, Ruth, she's a widow. Mother-in-law is a widow. Uncertain future, don't know where we're going. Samuel, he's going to go live in Shiloh, where there are some influences up there that are absolutely horrible. How's he going to turn out? And last of all, we have this man here that I don't know his name, again, but he owes $5 million, and he's looking at prison or slavery the rest of his life. Where do we go from here? Where do you know we go from here? The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. Again, the story of Jephthah. All of a sudden, Ammonites from the east are heading in to Judah, into Israel to attack. You know what? They don't have an army that can take them on. They don't have a leader that's capable of getting an army and training them. But they do know that as we read the first verse in Judges 11:1, it did say Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. Now, I know those pictures didn't quite paint him in that picture, okay? But he was thrown out, and these people finally realized that if we're going to defeat these Ammonites who are coming upon us, we need help, and we know who can do it, and his name is Jephthah. And sure enough, they sent a delegation over to the land where Jephthah was with his men, and because they were outcast, they had to learn how to defend themselves. I believe Jephthah became a very good military-minded man. Again, he knew how to fight, knew how to defend himself, and those people that threw him out had to come back and ask him what? Will you come back and lead us? And he had some questions for him. You can read it, but it's sort of like, okay, so if I do, what are you going to do once it's all over? Throw me back out again? And he got some promises and assurances that he would be there. And I tell people I like the next picture because that's Jephthah on the horse. Everybody else is doing what? Walking. And at one time, he was the outcast, thrown out by himself. Nobody wants him. But now, as you look here, you see that Jephthah, he's the leader. He's the captain of the force. And sure enough, he did defeat the Ammonites, but he went from general or captain to judge. We are in the book of Judges, which is what? The highest, pretty much, political and spiritual place you could have. I know there was high priest, but he's also a judge meeting out God's justice among the people there. And so Jephthah becomes a leader. You might say, well, right now I'm in a bad place. I'm in a time of trouble. I'm in a time of difficulty. Oh, don't worry. God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. But God knows you. He knows where you are. He's going to take care of you. And Jephthah went from being an outcast to being a leader of the country. The last shall be first. God's a God that does these things. Stay with God. Let's move on, but notice, I love this. God loves me. I can trust him. when you're in that dark spot by yourself, all alone, everybody's cast you out, you don't see anybody, and you're just thinking, I'm all alone, I want you to realize God still loves you. He knows you, and you can trust Him. You just keep doing what's right. He'll take care of you. Let's go on to the next story if we can. After those two ladies got back up to Bethlehem, sure enough, their uncertain future, there wasn't much waiting for them. Notice, it wasn't begging, but it was hard work. And sure enough, Ruth was sent into the fields just to pick up kernels of barley out of fields. If she was lucky enough to find a sheath or a stalk that had more than that on it, but basically she was in fields. Now, I was at my brother-in-law's house yesterday, and around his house, completely around his house, were barley fields, but this week they were harvested, so the barley's gone. I walked down for a minute into the barley field to see what was there. I'm going to tell you what, folks. If I had to make a meal out of the little barley things that were left over in the field, we're in bad shape. Now, I don't know, maybe it's modern machinery versus hand gathering back in these days. But as I stood in that barley field and looked for little kernels of barley, they weren't there. And if that was my place in life, that I had to go to the barley fields that were harvested and live off of what I could find off the ground, the two of us, my wife and I, we're not eating very good today because I couldn't hardly find anything on the ground. That's what she was doing. Now, the Bible does say that when the men harvested that which was fallen to the ground, they weren't allowed to re-pick it up, and the poor people were allowed to come in and get it. Okay? But again, I'm sure that the bosses probably said, now you make sure when we harvest this field, don't you let it fall on the ground. You do your best. I need this barley. Okay? And I'm sure that it was picked pretty clean. But there's Ruth going into a field and just picking barley off the ground. What a life. However, again, you can see the picture here. She's being noticed. Because you know what? She's a upright girl. It's been known in the town that she's with Naomi, who's come back in the town, and she's taking care of Naomi. And Naomi's home, but she's out here working hard, trying to take care. And sure enough, the owner of the field, his name is Boaz, you know it. He takes notice that she's working hard. Okay? And again, she's an upright lady doing the best she can in the situation that she's in. And he takes notice. Again, he talks to her. And he tells her, I don't want you to go to anybody else's fields. You glean from my fields. What would you do if you were her? Well, I guess I'd kind of listen. But sure enough, he then went and talked to his men and said, as you're gathering some barley around her, dump some on the ground near her so she can get some. And sure enough, the men that worked for Boaz would dump some on the ground that were around. And also, he told her that, you know, when lunchtime comes, you don't go home to eat. You don't have nothing to eat. You come over and eat with my men. They have plenty of food, and you come eat with them. Wow. That's pretty generous, is it not? And again, I just kind of tell you this. She used to serve other gods when she was down in Moab. But remember what she said? I will make your God my God. What a good decision. Because you know what? Our God is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows them that trust in Him. And sure enough, she's being taken care of, even as she's almost not a beggar, but a very hard worker in the fields there. And notice, I kind of did this picture here, when she goes home, you know, Naomi's like, where did you get all this food? Because maybe Naomi knew, if you go to the fields and pick, how much could you get in a day's time? And yet she comes home with so much, and she tells the story. Why, I went there to a field, and basically, as I was there, the man told me, don't go any other fields, just stay in this field. And then I noticed that his workers would drop food right there beside me, and I'd pick it up. And I had a great lunch today as I ate with them. And maybe Naomi said, well, what's this man's name? Well, his name's Boaz. And Naomi probably comes something like this. And I don't know how it goes. Well, Boaz. You know what? I remember that one of our relatives had a little boy years ago named Boaz, and he's related to us. And wow, that's really good news, because see, he's related to us, and because he is, there may be some responsibilities that he has to refill, that he has to fill as being what we would call a what? Kinsman redeemer. And because he's related to us, there may be some responsibilities that he has to do. And this may be way God's going to take care of us. And sure enough, Boaz and Ruth talk, and you can read the chapters. Like I said, I'm not telling the whole story and how it works, but they basically talk. And Boaz and Ruth talk, and you know, he says, yes, I do have responsibility to Elimelech and his boys. Wife, and if you're one of their wives, I have responsibilities to look after you. And basically, again, the land and you go together. All right? I can redeem your land and it can become mine, and when I do that, I'd have to marry you. But there is a little bit of a problem with this situation we're telling about right now. There is a closer relative than me, and he has the responsibility, first of all, to get the land and take care of you. So even though it sounds so good, it's his responsibility. Sure enough, Boaz goes and talks to the other man and basically said, hey, did you notice that Naomi's home and she's a widow? And Malan's wife came with her and she's a widow because Malan has died. And you're the close kinsman and it's your job to redeem the land and take care of the family. And the man kind of looks at Boaz and says, what? I can't do it. I can't do it. Now, if somebody say, well, why can't he do it? Maybe the one reason was he's already married. And he said, look, I'm not buying the land and getting another lady. I'm not into that. I can't do it. Okay? I don't have the picture for it, but when this Levirate marriage and the kinsman redeemer and the redeeming took place, basically this man who was the closer kinsman, he had to take his shoe off and give it to Boaz, which was a sign of, I've relinquished my duty as the kinsman redeemer. I've given it to you. You can now do it. And sure enough, that's probably the happiest shoe shopping trip he ever went on. But he returned with that shoe. You can see the elders in the background. He probably showed it to the elders and said, I got his shoe. Okay? You know, here's my imagination running wild. Are you ready? I'm a sick guy, I know, okay? Could you imagine this guy who took his shoe off? He comes home, you know, and his wife's like, what did you do with your shoe? Okay? And he goes, honey, you're going to be glad I lost this shoe. Because if I'd still have both shoes on, let me tell you what's going to happen. Okay? And so that was a good shoe to lose. She was probably like, good. Okay? Because otherwise another woman may be showing up. Okay? And I don't know how it all works. I don't. But he lost his shoe, went home with one shoe, and his wife was probably glad he lost his shoe. And sure enough, Boaz redeems the property, the inheritance, okay? And even the wife of Elimelech, down to Malan or whatever, they get married, and they have a baby. Here's the great part of the story that I like, okay? This is part that speaks to me. Ruth shows up. She's on her knees picking barley seeds out of a field. She's the poorest person in town. Where is she now, folks? From what we know of Boaz, she could now be the what? Richest person in town. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Okay? Isn't that absolutely amazing? It kind of reverberates there in Luke chapter 16. There was a man with Lazarus, and his medical plan was dogs licked his sores. Anybody got a medical plan like that yet? I'll be quiet. Okay? That was his medical plan. Dog licked his sores. But you know what, folks? When he died, he went from being a beggar to being what? Abraham's bosom. He was in paradise. She went from being the poorest to the richest because the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Sure enough, we have Boaz and Ruth get married. Do you know these names? Okay? Can you put them? These are names that you know. You got to keep them straight. But they had a little boy, a little baby, and his name was what? Obed. I told the people, if you want to remember this, every time you go into your room, just go, Obed. Okay? Just, Obed. What? Did I learn a story today? Okay? Obed. And Obed, he raised up, he married, and he had a boy named Jesse. Oh, now it's getting familiar. And Jesse had lots of boys. But his little boy's name was, and I'm not sure how little he really was, but he was the youngest. Okay? Now, here's where those of you who are trivia people, you might want to get mad with me, but that's okay. Okay? Because I'll let you know I know anyway. Okay? And David had a famous son. His name is what? Solomon. Okay? Now, can I just throw a name out there for those of you who are really picky? Nathan. Just to let you know I know. Okay? All right? 27 generations later! 27 babies later, who comes? Jesus. Okay? Isn't that absolutely amazing? I tell people this. you are a girl from Moab who's been widowed at a young age. You've got nothing. You're headed for nothing. And the only promise you have is you can spend your days on your knees picking barley out of fields. And now you are in the lineage of who? The King of Kings. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Is that not absolutely amazing? Do we still have another story to go? We got two stories to go. You getting scared? I am. There's Jesus. 27 generations later, our baby is born. His name is Jesus. I can do this. I like this picture. It's a trash dump, but somebody tell me what's growing in the trash dump. A flower. Folks, you may live in a trash dump, and I'm not talking physically. You may live in a trash dump. In America, we're becoming more of a trash dump every day, are we not? Okay? Are we not becoming more of a... Did I not hear that California's got gay marriage going? Delaware's voting it in tomorrow? Did anybody hear that Lady Gaga changed the words to the Star Spangled Banner yesterday and held up the gay flag and sang the it instead? Am I the only one that found that one on the news today? I'm not lying to you, folks. She changed the words of the Star Spangled Banner and did it to the gay flag instead. Okay? We're going to live in a garbage dump. But you can still be a what? A sweet-smelling flower living for Jesus, even if you're in a garbage dump. Because that's what Samuel did. Again, one night, and I'm going to show you how it happened. One night, Samuel was in bed. You know the story. He heard somebody go, Samuel! Samuel! What did he do? He got up and he ran to Eli and said, hey, what do you want? Eli wakes up and said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed. Goes back to bed. What's he hear? Samuel! What's he do? Runs back to Eli. What's Eli say? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed. What's he hear? Samuel! Samuel! Runs to Eli. Eli says what? I didn't call you, but I think I know what's going on. This time when you hear Samuel, you just stay in your bed and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And sure enough, he went back to his bed, and the fourth time God called him, and he stayed in his bed, and he listened to what God had to say. We use the word this way, heed. Heed. I like the word heed. We don't use it much, but heed has two parts to it. You listen, and then obey. And so he heeded what God said. And here is the... It's not a secret, but here's the big secret of Samuel's life. When God spoke, Samuel heeded. He listened and obeyed. Yeah, he lived in a trash dump. He was surrounded by people that, you know, if he followed them, he wasn't going to do very good. But you know what? He learned to listen to God. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. We're going to do a little work with this. Give me liberty. We're going to do it anyway. Wherewithal. When's the last time you used that word? I'm going to tell you the only time I've ever used that word. When I quote this verse. That's the only time I've ever used this word. Okay? So can we change it to what? How? How shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to the word? We got a bunch of people. I'm going to say a bunch of us right now sitting in this congregation. We're not young men. Okay? We're not young men. Some of us are middle-aged men, or we're old men. We have a lot of us here. You're not young men. You're young ladies, right? Or you're middle-aged ladies. Or you're what? I didn't say it. Okay? All right? So, okay, let's change that one. Let's change that one. Now, you say, Pastor, you're just taking too much liberty. We're just going to take it. Instead of saying, young man, put your name in there. Or just say what? I know there's a his in there, but you change it. How shall I cleanse my way? How can I keep myself clean for God when I live in a garbage dump? And by the way, most of the times that when we sin and do something wrong, what's the reason we give? Some influence made us do it. Flip Wilson, those of us who are my age, blamed it all on who? The devil made me do it. Okay? The devil made me do it. Well, I tell people, between the devil, the world, and the flesh, we got lots of things pounding on us. But Samuel was a man who lived among bad influences, and yet he learned how to stay. God is pure, and he can make me pure. even living in a terrible world that smells like a garbage dump, we can still live for Jesus. We need to listen to God's word and do it. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With thy whole heart have I sought thee. Well, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, and 11. It's the word of God, heeding it, listening to it. You know what? Samuel went on to be one of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest judges we've ever known. What a great man. Why? He listened and obeyed God's word. Let's get to the last man, please. Okay? Here's a man. How much did I say he owed? 10,000 talents. We rounded it up to what? $5 million. Couldn't pay it. And the king said, sell him, his wife, and his kids, and put them in jail. Okay? Because this is basically what we found. There was a ledger kept. There was a ledger kept, and in that ledger was every time this man borrowed from the king or did something with the king, it was all recorded how much until it finally added up to $5 million that you owe me. It's on the books. It's recorded. You cannot deny it. You owe this money. It's the right amount. And a ledger was kept. But you know what? Does anybody know what happened in that story? When the king learned that he owned $5 million and the man said, just be patient with me, I'll do my best, I'll try to pay you everything I owe you. And the king was kind of like, you can't. So what did the king do? He just forgave him. Do you know what forgiveness is? It's basically wiping the pages clean. All of a sudden, the man, the accountant, gets his eraser out and just said, well, we're writing that one off the books. We're taking that off the books. And under that man's name, that $5 million, the transactions that somehow added to $5 million are gone. You owe absolutely nothing. Do you know why? Because the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And knoweth them that trust in him. But you know what? There's another ledger that I'm more worried about. When you were born, there was a book in heaven that has your name on it. And everything you do is being recorded in that book. Now, lest you think that book is really big, we have flash drives now. Tell me how much information can be put on flash drives that are this big. You know, huge, right? Am I right about that? I bought a flash drive not that long ago, and somebody said, I can't write enough sermons to fill it up. That's amazing, is it not, to fill that up? There's a ledger in heaven being kept, everything you ever do. Now watch this. When the accounts are going to be settled, you don't owe $5 million. That would be a small sum. $5 million might be a sum that somebody could do and pay and get out of the debt, could they not? You owe a sum that is absolutely so big you have no way to pay it for your sins. And the wages of sin is death. You know what? You're not being sold and thrown in jail. You're heading to the lake of fire. That doesn't look too pleasant to me. Because you owe God for your sin debt, which is absolutely astronomical, the king will say, throw him into the lake of fire. You're in a bad way. You're before the king right now. You've got seconds. What do you do? I do know by the time you do get to God's throne, it's too late by then. But at this point in time, right now, you've got time to do something about it. You know what I would tell people? Run to Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I know I did all those things. Your accounts are accurate. I am that person in that book. I've done absolutely everything. I can't pay it. I can't be good enough. Nothing I can do can start to pay off what's in that ledger that's written about me. And here's the good part of the story. Jesus just looks at you and says what? I'll forgive you. You come to him and say, Jesus, just forgive me. I can't pay it. I can't work it off. I can't do anything. And Jesus says, I forgive you. And that ledger that had your name on it is now what? Absolutely white. In fact, I don't know if it's even white. I think it's gone. Am I right about how many of you think there's still a book up there with your name on it with it's blank? I'm not sure. But if it's done this way, it's absolutely gone. Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If not, you owe God a debt so big it takes eternity in hell to pay for it. But if you just come to him and say, I know I did it. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me.
He'll say, you know what, I've already paid your debt on the cross of Calvary. I'll forgive you. And you get to go to heaven. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows them that trust in Him. Does Jesus know you right now? If He doesn't, you've got a big book in heaven waiting for you. And you're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. If you know Him, you're completely forgiven. You've got everlasting life. If you're here today and you don't know if your book's been wiped clean, don't leave this church without talking to me or somebody how you can know you're on your way to heaven. Folks, jail's a terrible place. Slavery's horrible. But hell's forever. And worse than any of them. Father, I pray that You would help us to receive Jesus. He paid our debt. And Lord, we talked about four people that had terrible things happen to them in this life. But Lord, You took care of them. Lord, the last became first. Lord, those who begged became rich. Lord, those who lived among sin remained righteous as they followed Your word. And those, Lord, who had debts they could not pay, saw them forgiven. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never had their sin debt forgiven by coming to Jesus, that they would come today, fall at His feet, admit they're a sinner, believe in His finished work on the cross, and call upon Him to save. And we know that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You that You're so good, You're a stronghold, and You love us. In Jesus' name, amen.